My brothers and sisters, the first reading today, when we bring the first reading up against the gospel text, we read them together. A line stands out in particular that says, "Our ways are not God's ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. We do not think as he thinks, but he thinks in a so much greater way than we think and understand." Is that thing that stands out to me as I look at the gospel text and we see a parable being given to us to explain to us the kingdom of God. If we impose upon the parable our human understanding, we too come to the same conclusion. We don't understand this. This is unfair. This is unjust. It isn't the way that it should be. But this is a parable about the kingdom. This is revealing God's understanding about things. Whenever we see the line that says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, my brothers and sisters, this line cues us to understand that these parables and these stories are intended to prepare the hearts of the disciples for the immediate situation that will be a part of the church. And what is that immediate situation? The immediate situation of Gentiles becoming part of the body, the assembly, the body of Christ, the redeemed. It will not be just a church made of the Jewish community, but the Gentile community will be welcomed into it. And in the same way, the people of Israel, having received the commandments of the law, having observed the law, being under the yoke of the law for generations and generations and generations, and then they come into this salvation in Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden the Gentile shows up who has not obeyed the law, not observed it, not the dietary restrictions, not the marriage restrictions, not any of these restrictions, shows up and receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and is welcomed into full communion, equal to those that have bore the weight of the law for generations and generations. You could imagine that there would be a little tension in that early church community, between the Jewish community and the Gentile community, between those that have been observing the law and those who are coming into the fullness of this grace that is given to them. How important that Jesus already beginning to speak to his disciples about this upcoming reality that will be a part of their experience of church, of the assembly, of the gathering of people who are redeemed and drawn in. We can see the situation. We have to understand the situation of day laborers at Jesus' time. People would, in their little town, they would have the marketplace. They would gather in the marketplace early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. All of those who were seeking day labor would come to the marketplace, which was most of the community. And those who had work would show up in the marketplace and say, "I need 4 people. Got to dig some ditches today. I need 4 people to dig ditches with me." "All right, you 4. What are we going to agree on the wage?" "Okay, let's go." You know, 3 said yes, 1 said no. "I need another person." "Okay. This is the agreement on the wage." "Okay, let's go." "I need 15 people to help me to pick figs in my orchard." The landowner shows up and says, "I need as many as I can get for my vineyard." He hires them, they settle on the daily wage, and they go to work. 6 o'clock in the morning. Labor disputes in the news today. 6 o'clock in the morning. We've had a lot of justice brought into labor situations since Jesus' time. 6 o'clock in the morning, and the workday ends at 6 o'clock at night. From sun up to sundown, the landowner goes out at 9 o'clock, hires more. Now, seemingly, he hires everyone that's there. He goes out at noon. There are other people that show up late, slept in, whatever reason. "Come, work on my vineyard." 3 o'clock. Now, the next normal time would be 6, but that's the end of the day. So he goes out at 5, 1 hour before the end of the day, and still finds others. How late did they sleep in? You know? And then they show up at the marketplace looking for someone to hire them and give them work. Do you think the landowner really wants his harvest brought in? I would think so. We see it in his heart being revealed and how many times he goes to seek laborers to bring in the harvest. I'm sure that some of our local farmers were thinking the same thing as the forecast for rain was coming in. Now is the time for harvest. We see the grain trucks around the corner lined up, 6, 7, 8 of them all in those back streets around the auto parts place, lined up to dump their grain. Now is the time for harvest. Now the farmer's going to have to wait till their fields dry out. And they're going to get their combine stuck if they get it out there. So they're going to be waiting for some good sunshine to dry up the ground so they can get out there. Don't want to leave the crop out there too long. Could get ruined waiting to be harvested. So there's great need for this harvest to come in. So that's one thing that's revealed about the kingdom. There's a great desire on the part of God for the harvest, for the bringing in of the harvest of people, of community, of family, into the kingdom of God. So one, we see the Father's heart. Do you receive that? It is God's desire to bring in his harvest. It is God's desire that this word that goes forth, the seed that he has planted, that it bears fruit, and then he draws that fruit to himself. An insight into the heart of our Father. Is there anger at the grapes? Right? No. There's a desire for those grapes to be drawn in. They have value, they have worth to be drawn in, to be harvested. Insight into who our Heavenly Father is. Now, this is not a normal work situation. You know, contracts drawn up, this and that. The end of the day, he gives them the daily wage. Even those that work for 12 hours, those that work for 1 hour, receive the daily wage. Human understanding, this is completely unfair. In the sense that he has made them all equal. 1 hour's worth of labor at the last moment as opposed to 12 hours of labor beginning at the beginning. We cannot look at this, my brothers and sisters, with human understanding. We can't just simply look at it because we'll just get frustrated looking at the parable. What we're supposed to glean from it is that it's not supposed to be ordered in our human thought. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. The people of Israel receiving the law, it was an intention that it would be a gift from God. You understand that? It was intended for them to be a gift from God so that they could order their life in freedom. So that they wouldn't re-enslave themselves to pagan gods, in pagan worship, in falsehood, in idolatry, and lies. He had pulled them forth from Egypt to free them from the oppression of other gods and other governments to establish for them their own in accordance with his heart, that they would remain free. The commandments of the law were not to be a burden for the people, but they were supposed to be the means for their freedom. Now you talk to any high schooler, teenager, and the rules of their parents' home, do they see them as a joyful yoke of freedom for them to maintain their freedom and their rightness and all that they're supposed to have in their self, or do they see them in another way? Oh, my parents, they just don't trust me. Oh, my parents, what are they doing? They're making my life so miserable. Oh, my parents, if they only understood the demands of being a high schooler, then they would let me do these things. The intention of the rules of a household are for freedom. not to be enslaved by the whims of the passing fancies of the world and things like that. The desire of good. The parents are on the same team as the children, not on another team, not trying to oppress them. The good rules of a household are to order it, make it a place of peace, comfort, of rest. God's intention in giving the law to the people of Israel is supposed to be this. But it doesn't take long for that to turn into a burden. That the law would be this thing that we are burdened by and that we must fulfill. We must fulfill the law in the perfect of the law. And when it says to wash your hands, where does our hand end? So we're not going to just wash our hand, we're going to wash all the way to our elbow to make sure that we don't break the law. Next thing you know, they're not washing to the elbow anymore because now the definition of hand has somehow crept up the arm. Now they're going to wash all the way up to their shoulder to make sure that they don't break the law. The intention of the law was not that it not be broken. The intention of the law was to reveal sin and to order their life to life. I mean, all the kids are in affirmation of that. We can hear that, right? They're like, amen, Father, preach it. And all the babbling of the children, they're in agreement. The intention of the law was freedom. It was to reveal sin and direct it and order it towards life. But it can be very easily turned into a burden. We hear in the response of those that have been working 12 hours, they're like, we received the burden of the heat, the burden of the day, and you have made these last ones that worked only 1 hour equal to us. What does God have to offer in the kingdom? The conclusion of the kingdom, what does he have to offer? Reconciliation with him, the forgiveness of sins, the ability for us to enter into paradise, to be one with him and with all that are there. My brothers and sisters, the gift of redemption, the gift of reconciliation is exactly that, a gift. It is a gift of God's merciful love. Can we ever say that we earn it by what we do? If it was possible to earn salvation, Jesus would have never had to come and die upon the cross. You understand that? If the law brought us into justification before God, Jesus would never have had to come. Because we would just have followed the law, we would have entered into justification by our actions, by what we do. If you turn your Catholic faith into this thing of an obligation of the law, of a burden that oppresses you, rather than as a direction for us to have freedom in life, as St. Paul says, do the good. Do the good. And you are free. Do the good. But we too can turn the freedom of redemption into this oppression and this weight and this difficulty. And then we can look at those that come in late. Not to church. So I'm not looking at anybody. Right? That come in late and they're like, so are they going to go to heaven too? I mean, they've just come to faith. You know, you've made them equal to us. And man, I had to get up early when I was a kid and go to church every day. And I used to do this and I had to do that. We could turn that into the same jealousy, the same backbiting, the same kind of... I've got to be careful of the words that... my sailor heart, like these words just come out and I'm like, no, you can't say that anymore, right? And that same silliness of a community. So how does God think about all of this? The gift of living in accordance with the heart of Jesus is a gift, not a burden. Do you understand that, my brothers and sisters? The gift of living in faith in Jesus Christ is intended to be a yoke of sweetness and freedom, not oppression. So if you look at work of picking grapes in a vineyard and you apply it to the kingdom, you're thinking wrong. What a beautiful invitation for us to be a part of the kingdom. to live in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ, to be redeemed, to experience His merciful love in our life. It is intended to set us free. It is a gift, not a burden. And the reward at the end of the day is also a gift. And it doesn't correspond to the amount of time of work that you have done. It is a gift of entering into the kingdom, one of participating in what a beautiful and awesome work it is for people to be drawn into the kingdom of God. Two, to enter into that final rest and to receive this gratuitous gift of God's merciful love. We have to allow Jesus to teach us how to think, or we will think incorrectly about the kingdom. We will think incorrectly about our faith. We will think incorrectly about the commands and the laws of the church. We will think incorrectly about, we will put upon ourselves this incredible crushing weight of what we must do. My brothers and sisters, the gift of redemption was never about what we did. It was about what Jesus has done for us and our ability to receive it and then to live in that gift. Too many of us are not living fully in the gift of redemption in joy. If we were, we would be much more joyful than we are. A lot of sourpusses in the church, a lot of grumpy people, and they see people with freedom in the church, living in the freedom and the joy, and they get this like look on their face like, how is it possible that they have joy? Are they not oppressed by the same burden and the weight of the faith that we are living in? No, they're not. That's your answer. No, they're not. The way that God speaks changes everything. Paul, whether I live or whether I die, I am free. Really? That's not a human way of understanding it, is it? We have to allow God the invitation to speak a radical transformation into the way we think and the way we are. What an incredible, awesome, wonderful gift we have received in redemption. My brothers and sisters, you have received that gift. You are invited to live in that gift. Smile more because you live in this gift of redemption and joy and mercy and love. Is it work? Heck yes, it is work. There is much to be sacrificed in the gift, but you are living in redemption. Rejoice in that gift. And at the end of the day, you know, we say like, give me what is mine in justice. All we can say is, Lord, you be praised. Thank you for the gift of redemption, and thank you for allowing me to enter into your rest with you. Amen.